Acts chapter 20, verse 17, "And from Miletus, he," that is Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons.'" Now let me pause there and say that what I'm trying to do is to show you here the intangible gifts that Paul gave to the church of Ephesus. And we're going to end this passage up in verse 35 when he quotes the Lord Jesus, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And that's the title of the message this evening. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But I want you to understand, Paul is talking about giving. He set the example with his whole life of giving. But it isn't money that Paul gave. There's not one record of Paul giving thousands and thousands of dollars to the church. You won't find a reference anywhere where Paul gave money. But Paul gave himself. And he gave himself in intangible ways. And here we are at this Christmas season, and if Christmas is about anything, it's about giving. Obviously, doctrinally, it's about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But as we'll see in a minute, he was the gift that God gave to the world because he loved us. And so loving provokes giving. And Christmas is about giving. But often we get all sidetracked because we think we have to buy something with money, wrap it in colored paper, put a bow on it, and put it under a tree. And there's lots of different kinds of giving besides that. And I want you to see the kind of gifts that Paul gave to the Lord and to the church of Ephesus in intangible ways. So look again with me. With that in mind, look at verse 18. He said, "Ye know from the first day that I came to Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." What gift was that? The gift of a consistent example of the Christian life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we gave the local church, if each one of us gave the local church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, a consistent example of a Christian life? As a pastor, I should give you that gift. As brethren in Christ, you should give each other that gift. But a consistent example of a Christian life. Look at the next verse. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." There we see faithfulness to the mission at hand regardless of the obstacles. Didn't matter what the obstacles were. There were Jews lying in wait to hurt him. There were tears and temptations and troubles and trials, and yet faithfully, day after day, Paul, with an humble mind, served the church at Ephesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we gave each other the gift of faithfulness to the mission at hand? The mission of the local church, of course, is the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, seen in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Look at verse 20. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Here I see the gift of wholeheartedness to the ministry of the gospel. We've talked often about athletes that gave 110%. You want to know something? It's not possible for anybody to give 110% of anything. All you got's 100%. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we gave each other the gift of 100% cooperation, 100% effort? You know, if there's anything that should disappoint any of us, it is a half-hearted effort. And whether we're teaching a Sunday school class, or whether we're the pastor, I'm the pastor preaching, or whether it's the choir singing, or a special musician singing or playing, or a deacon deacon, no matter what it is that we're doing, an usher ushering, wouldn't it be wonderful if we gave 100% and we were used to seeing that? Do you know that would be a wonderful Christmas present to give the brethren, is a wholeheartedness in the ministry. Look at the next verse, 21, "testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." The gift that I see there is truthfulness to the listeners. Paul spoke the truth. You know, repentance is not always a pleasant truth to preach. Repentance is not always fun to preach, and it's certainly not fun to hear. And Paul here is talking about repentance unto salvation. But often as a pastor, I find myself having to confront my people with sin that we've committed as Christians that we need to repent of on a daily basis. Repentance is not fun, but repentance is true. And you know, we need to come to love the truth even when it steps on our toes. And as a pastor, I should pledge myself to give you the truth no matter what. I should speak the truth in love, yes, but the truth needs to go forth. And so Paul gave a consistent example. He gave faithfulness to the mission at hand, wholeheartedness to the ministry, truthfulness to the listeners. Look at verses 22 and 23. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. What's he giving there? He's given sacrifice to his people, the Jews, to give them the gospel. You know what? Paul was willing to sacrifice his freedom. And if need be, he was willing to sacrifice his life. On one occasion in Romans, Paul said this, I could wish myself accursed that my people Israel might be saved. In other words, if it would mean that Israel as a nation and all the people represented by Israel, if they would become Christians, I'd be willing to go to hell. I have to tell you the truth, I don't know that I'd go to hell for anybody. And I don't know that Paul would have, but he said he would have. And he was willing to sacrifice his life that the Jews might have the gospel. He gave the gift of sacrifice. You know, often we give, but there's a difference between giving and sacrificing. You heard about the chicken and the pig that were talking. And the chicken said to the pig, we should give the farmer a wonderful breakfast. And the pig said, what do you have in mind? And the chicken said, well, we should give him a breakfast of ham and eggs. The pig thought about that for a minute, and he said, you know, for you, that's just a day's work. For me, it's a real sacrifice. And you know, the truth is, lots of us are willing to give an egg, but we're not willing to give a ham. We're not willing to sacrifice. Paul said, I'll put my neck on the line. I know that going back to Jerusalem could cost me my life, and if it does, so be it. I thought of Dave Olson when I thought about this. The doctors have told Dave Olson, I don't know if you knew this, by the way, if you were here Wednesday night and you didn't go caroling, if you were in our little prayer group, you know that Dave Olson is home right now. He had to come home for another surgery. And his time on the field has been shortened from December back to June because the doctor said if you stay longer than that, you're going to die. As a matter of fact, the doctor said you may die if you go back, period. You're not a well man. And so we have arranged to have his replacement, Adam Rich, here to present his ministry so that you can meet him in March. I forget what the date is that we have Brother Rich scheduled for. But we have to try to get that man on the field so Brother Olson can come home. But you know what? Brother Olson said, it doesn't matter. I can't leave the work untended. I've got to go back. I've got to go back. If it costs me my life, I have to go back. I'm willing to die on the field. Do we have that kind of a, are we willing to give that kind of a gift? And then we go on to verse 24. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want to say there the gift is endurance, finishing. Endurance for the ministry of the gospel, to finish and not quit. You know, this world is full of people that start stuff but never finish it. Paul said, I've been given a ministry and I'm going to finish it. And when Paul gave us his parting words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know what Paul said? I'm now ready to be offered. He said, I've run my race. I've finished my course. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, but for all of them that love is appearing. But I finished my course. endurance for the ministry. What a gift. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we gave that gift to the Lord and gave that gift to each other? You say, well, that's not a, you can't wrap that up in Christmas presents or in Christmas paper. None of these things. Consistent example, faithfulness, wholeheartedness, truthfulness, sacrifice, endurance. None of those things can be purchased with money. None of them can be wrapped and placed under a tree. But there is not a greater gift that you can give each other than these things. There's not a greater gift that you can give the Lord. Look in verses 26 and 27. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What is the gift there? A pure conscience before God. A pure conscience before God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could give the Lord this Christmas a pure conscience, saying, Lord, if there is anything that I've not confessed to you, if there's anything that I've not obeyed you in, if there's any way in which I failed you that you need to convict me, you convict me and I'll fix it. I'll confess it. I'll abhor it. If it's sin, I'll abhor it and make it right. If it's something you want me to do by way of service, I'll do it. But I want nothing between myself and the Savior. I want my conscience to be absolutely pure. I want to give you a pure conscience. Can you imagine what it would be to say, I'm pure from the blood of all men? That means that there's not one person that the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul's heart about to give the gospel that he didn't give the gospel. What kind of a record would that be? I don't know of any man, I don't know of any person that can say, my hands are clean from the blood of all men. Anyone the Holy Spirit has convicted me or prompted me to witness to, I have done it. I can't think of anyone like that. I hang my head in shame when I think about the number of people that I should have witnessed to, but I haven't for one reason or another. Isn't it true we have our reasons? Oh, it wasn't a good time. And that's true. There's times that it's not a good time. Oh, they weren't ready. Yeah, well, that's true. Maybe there are times that they're not ready. But isn't it true that the list of excuses grows longer and longer, and the number of days and weeks and months have turned into years that we should have given the gospel and we haven't yet found a way to give it? At the judgment seat, I do not think we can stand there and say, Lord, my hands are pure. My conscience is pure. We could give the gift of pure conscience. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Here is again the gift of faithfulness, but this time to the message of the gospel. A continual warning. Day and night, he said, for 3 years I ceased not to warn. Faithfulness. Look at verse 33. Here's a gift that we could give. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. We could give the church the gift of contentment. We could give each other the gift of contentment. You know, my wife said the other day, she said, I don't know what to get you for Christmas. I said, well, honey, you've already ordered me everything I wanted. I said a few weeks ago, I'd like to have the highlights of the 2011 World Series. I now own it, Tom. She ordered it for me. I said, you know, while you're on the internet there, I'd like to see if we could get the 2006 World Series. She found it. I now own it. And then she said, by the way, there's the 64, 67, and 68 World Series highlights. Would you like them too? And I said, well, what do you think? I mean, Bob Gibson was in his heyday, and Lou Brock had just joined the Cardinals and was a base-stealing menace. Yeah, I would love those. I now own it. She ordered me those things. And this morning we're riding to church in the car, and she said, I don't have anything to put under the tree for you. I said, I'm just happy that we're happy. I'm just happy that we're happy with each other. I'm one of the happiest guys. I got a great wife. I got sweet kids, mostly. I got healthy grandkids. I've got a church family that I love with all my heart, and I think they love me back. I can't think of anything I need. I need a new watch, but I've got a feeling that'll show up in time. I've already told her to take 4 links out of the expansion band. They make them too big, Jim. They make them for big guys and us dainty guys. They wallow around on your wrist too much. That'll probably be under the tree, I'll bet, Tom. Do you understand? Paul said, I'm as content as a bug in a rug. He said, I'm as happy as a tornado in a trailer court. You know, I heard that the other day. My grandkids were watching Cars. And I said, that looks like an interesting movie. So I borrowed it from Stephen and Jennifer and sat down and watched Cars. It's a pretty good movie. You ought to watch it sometime. Have you seen it? Yeah, it's a good movie. Happy as a tornado in a trailer court. You know, I don't think you could give your spouse a better Christmas gift than contentment, just to know I'm happy the way things are. I'm happy where we're at. You know, if another church called me today and said, hey, would you consider candidating for our church? My answer would be unequivocally no. I can't imagine going anywhere to do what I do so happily here. Why would I give up 24 years of record of history with this church? I've watched your children grow up. I've buried some, and I'll bury more, and then you'll bury me. This is a family. It's not a church. It's a family. I'm closer to you than some of my blood kin. And I love you as much and more. Contentment. Oh, what a great gift to give to the church. And what a great gift to give to the Lord. Lord, I'm happy the way you've blessed me. I can't think of anything I could ask for that you haven't already given me in abundance. I can't think of anything to ask for sometimes. And then look in verses 34 and 35. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered into my necessities, and to them that were with me I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to give you those words in a moment. But here's the tenth thing that I see that Paul gave this church, and that's responsibility for himself and for others. You know, number one, if each one of us would take responsibility for ourselves and for others, what a wonderful thing it would be. And we just need to learn to take responsibility, and that's a wonderful gift that you can give somebody. You know, well, you say, well, I'm responsible. I feed myself and clothe myself. I understand but there's lots of other responsibilities we need to take. We need to take responsibility for the words that we speak. You know, you say something that might be offensive, you need to call and say, look, I'm sorry. On those words, I said them. I shouldn't have said them. Please forgive me. We need to take responsibility for our actions. You know what? I lost my temper. I did this and said that, and I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. That was sin. Own it. Take responsibility. And take responsibility for others as well. Well, Paul goes on here, and in verse 35, he said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I want you to understand, Paul is saying that after he showed all the things that he gave to the church at Ephesus. Now, they were not tangible things that he gave the church at Ephesus. They were all intangibles. But now he quotes the Lord Jesus and said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Whether it's tangible or intangible, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that got me to thinking about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I just drew two conclusions quickly from that. Number one, that the motive behind giving is love. If there's any other reason that you give at Christmas time or any other time, if there's any other reason besides love, you've kind of missed the blessing. You say, well, I got to get them something because they always get me something. I got to send them a card because they always send me a card. You know, obligation is not a good reason to give. You know, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver and that we're not to give because of necessity. We're not supposed to give because we have to, but because we want to, and because we love one another. Well, that brought me to another verse. After I thought about John 3:16, and God so loving the world that he gave, then I remembered Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. And this verse says this, and Paul, by the way, Paul again is the writer of this verse, and Paul says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He spared not his own son, so how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul's logic there is from the greatest to the least. And his thinking is that if God, the greatest gift that God could give you is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. And if he gave you Jesus Christ, there isn't anything else he wouldn't give you either. My thinking here is this. He's given us so much. With Jesus Christ, in addition to Jesus Christ, he's given us freely all things. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, he gave his life for a ransom. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, he gave us everlasting life. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, he gave us another comforter. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 38 and 39, it tells us that that comforter was the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and verse 27, he said he gave us peace like the world can't give. In John 15, 16 and John 16, 23, he gave us the promise of answered prayer. He said, if there's anything that you need, ask in my name and I will give it to you. The promise of answered prayer, one of the greatest gifts he's ever given us. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, he said, "Do you need rest? Then come unto me, and I will give you rest." In Matthew 6 and verse 11, he promises to give us our daily bread, but now I want you to get this. That is logic from the least to the greatest. If I'll give you something so simple as your daily bread, don't you think I'll give you anything else you need too? Don't you think if I'll give you daily bread, I'll give you clothing? You think if I give you daily bread, I'll give you housing. I'll give you what you need. Not what you want, not the luxuries that you would covet that someone else has, but I will give you what you need. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus said, the Father gives us good things. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, the disciples that went out on that initial preaching trip, he said, I'm going to give you power over the enemy. Matthew 12 and verse 32, he said, I give you the kingdom. Now those promises are to individual believers, but to the church. Acts chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, he gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. He gave to the church spiritual gifts. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, those spiritual gifts are the gifts of prophecy and ministry and teaching and exhorting and giving and governing and mercy. And every believer, we're told, has a spiritual gift that is to be used in the local church in the ministry of the gospel. Jesus gave advice about giving. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, he said, give. You could finish this, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Now what's that saying is that God gives proportionately to how you give. Sometimes somebody says, well, God hadn't been very generous to me. Go look in the mirror. Think about that. Given, it'll be given to you. In the same measure that you mete out, it'll be measured to you again. I've seen this for years. I've gone to funerals. And some funerals of people that I didn't think were very well known, the place was full. Other funerals of people that I thought were pretty well known, the place was empty. I've had two funerals in my day that myself and the undertaker actually were the pallbearers. We carried the casket. There was nobody to carry the casket. I had one funeral at Bear Creek Baptist Church, a burial that myself and Mark Viggen carried the casket. There was no one else to carry it. And there were two little old white-haired ladies were the only two people who came to that funeral. Now, in many cases, it's because that person outlived their whole generation. But you know what? In many cases, it's because that person didn't invest in anybody but themselves. Their whole life revolved around three people: me, myself, and I. And many times we pray for God to give us something, and we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. And it's because proportionately we've sowed little, so we reap little. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a lot to give. Listen, I just told you, it isn't tangibles that you sow. It is many times intangible things that you give. And to God, it doesn't matter whether you give money, which is tangible, or whether you give faithfulness, which is intangible. He doesn't care as long as you're giving. He wants us to be producers and investors and giving to each other. He wants us to give each other the gift of love and of friendship and of courtesy and of faithfulness and of a Christian example and of consistency. He wants us to give those kind of gifts. You may not have any money to give, but if you give somebody a kind word, a firm handshake, if you say to somebody, let me pray with you, I'll pray for you, I'll give you the gift of prayer support. And not just in word only, but then you truly go home and do it. How many of us tell somebody, I'll be praying for you, but it never happens? That's a lot. That's one of the biggest lies we tell each other, is that, well, I'll remember you in my prayers. And you would if it ever happened. But so many times, those promises fall by the wayside because our prayer lives are anemic and we don't pray like we should. Jesus' advice is given, it'll be given. We generally associate this with money, but I want to remind you that Paul's greatest gifts were intangibles. Now, I want to remind you of this. When Jesus sent out the disciples for their first preaching trip, he empowered them. And one of the things he said to them was, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here's what he told them: heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. He wasn't talking about money. He was talking about service. Hey, there's people out there that are sick. Serve them, heal them, lift them up. There's folks out there that need the gospel. Preach to them. Give the poor the gospel. There's lepers out there that nobody loves, nobody cares for. Cleanse them. There's folks out there that are dead. Raise them. There's folks out there consumed and filled with demons. Cast out the devils. Freely you have received, freely give. He's not talking about giving things. He's talking about giving service and care and heart and love and investing in others. By the way, the rest of the commission was entirely negative in nature. After he told them, go, preach the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils, freely you've received, freely give. After he said that, you're going to be beat up, you're going to be whooped up on, you're going to be lied about, you're going to be put in prison, things are going to go awful, you're going to be persecuted, your own loved ones will turn against you. And he went ahead and gave them a whole negative, 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 negative list of things that were going to happen. In other words, brother, it's a battlefield. It's not a recreation room. I'd love to hear Brother Boyd sing that song right now. You know what he was saying? The Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is not comprised mostly of receiving. It is comprised of giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. And when you don't think I have any more to give, then give some more. Do you understand? that what's in us is not ours to give anyway. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, the things that I'm giving, it's not really me that's giving. It's Christ giving through me. He's the one that energizes me. He's the one that fills me. He's the one that wants to give through me. You may say, I just don't have the energy to do all that giving. No, you don't, and I don't either. My job is to be yielded to him. He'll do the giving. Well, let me draw this to a conclusion quickly. We're exhorted to give these things. Matthew 9 and verse 21, we're exhorted to give to the poor that we might have treasure in heaven. Now that is talking about financial resources. Give to the poor that we might have treasure in heaven. Matthew 10 and verse 42, we're even to give a cup of cold water in his name. Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, Jesus instructed to give to every man that asks of thee. Luke 11 and verse 41, he said, give alms of such things as you have. That reminded me of Peter and John on the way to the temple. And the guy was sitting there with a little can and alms, and his legs were lame. And he said, alms, alms, alms. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Peter had no silver, he had no gold, but he sure had the power of God. And he gave him something that money couldn't buy. I thought of Zacchaeus when he got saved, and he said, half my goods I give to the poor. We're to give alms of such things as you have. You may not have. You know, it reminded me of back in the old days when you read the biographies of the circuit riding preachers, and many times they didn't have any money to pay them, but they'd give the preacher a chicken. I would be happy if somebody gave me a chicken, not a rubber one. But if somebody gave me a real chicken, you say, oh, I bet the preacher wouldn't know what to do with it. You try me. See if I don't know what to do with a chicken. This belt is a graveyard around chickens. It's a graveyard fence around chickens. I don't know what to do with a chicken. But you know what? A lot of the old-timers, they didn't have any money. There was a rush on money. But they said, "We preacher, we got some fresh green beans. We've got a chicken here. Well, come on over. We'll feed you a chicken dinner." And they'd fry up chicken. You know what? The old-time preachers, that was fine with them. Now, these modern guys, they want retirement plans, and they want 401ks and all of those other numbers. And you know, I'm weary with missionaries going to the field that won't go unless there's a retirement plan, unless there's medical insurance. And where are the guys that said, God called me, I must go? Where are they at? Everybody wants assurance that every base will be covered. Where is faith? Paul told us in Romans 12:20, we're to give water to the enemy if he's thirsty, and we're to give him food if he's hungry. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, we're to give according to the purpose of our heart, which, by the way, the Holy Spirit gives us. And the very following verse said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, cease not to give thanks. Where is the grateful heart? Where is the person that says, thank you, Lord, for this day? Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine and the rain. And thank you, Lord, for the food and the clothing and the shelter. And thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your promise to answer prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings, untold blessings that you've poured out on me. Cease not to give thanks. Romans 6 and verse 14, we're to give ourselves to prayer and fasting. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3 talks about giving your bodies to be burned. Now, granted, it says, if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. But is it not true that in our history there have been men who gave their bodies to be burned that we might have the Bible in the English language? It may not happen in your lifetime, but it could too, that you might have to be burned for Jesus. More than likely in your lifetime and mine, it'll be a prison sentence. There are things that I preach now from the Bible that in my lifetime will be against the law to preach. And I have to be willing to be true to my call. Because it's against the law, I cannot let man's law rule God's call. I must be willing for my body to be burned. Ephesians 4 and verse 28 says, give to him that needeth. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we're to give to every man an answer to every man that asks us why for the reason for the faith that lies within us. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 says, be diligent. Give diligence. And this is the exact quote. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, give diligence to make sure you know you're saved. Give diligence. Don't take that for granted. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, give earnest heed to the things that you've heard. You know, there's a lot of giving there that doesn't involve any money at all. Often we hear the word give and we freeze up thinking, yep, here we're talking about giving again. Listen, the greatest giving of all is not cash. It's not money. Matter of fact, you know what? There are people that would rather give money than faithfulness. As a matter of fact, giving money somehow or other seems to soothe a conscience for not being faithful in other areas. The greatest giving is intangible giving. You know what? Even pastors and elders and bishops were exhorted to give. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. You know, Scripture exhorts me as a pastor to give myself to prayer in the ministry of the word. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul exhorts a young preacher, Timothy, to give himself to attendance, to reading and exhortation and doctrine. Do you know when I sit down and read a book? I'm not talking about Louis Lamar, but a doctrinal book, a book that will help you in my preaching. Do you know when I sit down and give myself, when I give attendance to reading and to doctrine, do you know I'm giving myself to you? I'm giving myself to you. I'm giving that time. I'll never get it back to spend it any other way. If I look back and say, that book was a waste, and I've got some like that. That book was a waste. I don't get that time back to spend another way. It's gone. But hour after hour, I've spent reading material for sermons for you. I'd rather read Louis Lamar. I heard those audio. I drove to North Carolina and they borrowed some audio books of Louis Lamar, and I said, I could really get hooked on this. But you know what? I don't have time to read Louis Lamar. Because by the time I read my scripture, and by the time I read thesis and systematic theology, and by the time I read commentaries on three sermons a week, by the time I do that, all my reading time's gone. And I gave that to God's people. Paul says we need to give that. Preachers need to give that. We need to give ourselves to meditation wholly on these things. Now here we are at Christmas time. Here's the invitation. I'm going to give you this and then I'm going to quit. I want to encourage every man here, every man who is married to your wife, I want to encourage you to give her something that you cannot buy with money. Now, every guy here is going to want to put something under the tree for his wife, right? Am I right? Every guy here is going to get something to put under the tree. Yeah, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I know you wouldn't. Your wife's already looking at you. I've seen her elbow you 3 or 4 times already. But you know what? The greatest gift you can give her can't be bought with money. The greatest gift that you can give her is something that can't be really touched or held in your hand. Let me give you some suggestions. I think it would please every woman if her husband gave her his eyes and said, "I have eyes for you alone." He said, "Preacher, we've been married 35 years. I have eyes for you alone." "Yeah, but preacher, she's getting older now. She's not as pretty as she wants to be." Eyes for her alone. Eyes for her alone. I have eyes for you alone. No other woman interests me but you. Try giving her your ears. Now, ladies, the trick in this is you got to get his attention first. And that may take a good swat across the back of the head. I'm not sure what you got to do to get his attention. I've caught myself doing something else, and my wife's just talking away, just babbling away. And she thinks she's got my attention, but she doesn't. Now, I'll tell you, if she'll stop and get my attention and say, "Are you listening to me?" "Yes, ma'am." "Okay." I will listen to her if she's once got my attention. But I'm telling you, it's vital to your wife that she knows she has your ears, that she has your attention. Try giving your wife something like that. Figure out what it is. You know, the other day, my wife, I'll tell you what, if Christmas lights had never been invented, it would have been fine with me. Yeah, if it were up to me, I'd never put up a Christmas tree. I wouldn't waste any time rearranging the entire living room around a Christmas tree. They're pagan, idolatrous. I wouldn't give you a dime for a Christmas tree. But you know what? My wife loves decorating for Christmas. And so the other day, while I was waiting on Laura's plumber to come, Laura and Daniel had plumbing problems. I'm waiting on the plumber to come, waiting on the plumber to come, waiting on the plumber to come. I said to Elsie, "Okay, get the Christmas lights out and I'll hang them." And so here I am risking my life on this ladder. I mean, one move of that ladder, the ladder goes down and I'm dead. I'm a dead duck. You know, I go down, the ladder tips over sideways. Ask Kenny how safe a ladder is, you know. I thought of Kenny. When I was on that ladder, I thought of Kenny. I'll probably end up with a broken back here. But, you know, about halfway down, I reminded her this is an act of love. Because I really wouldn't give you a dime for these Christmas lights. And she said, "I know it is." And I thought, okay, just as long as you know. I want you to know that this is love. But I finished the Christmas lights, and you know what? I even put up more than she bargained for. You know why I did that? Because I wanted to show her how much I love her. I even bought her a Moravian Star in North Carolina because I love her. Now, it wasn't the money, but it's the thoughtfulness of the star. She loves those things. They're weird shaped. Moravians were weird people. I don't know what's so beautiful, but she loves the Moravian Star. So we've got a Moravian Star. I think the light bulb's already burnt out in it. Give your wife something that money can't buy, ladies. Give your husband something that money can't buy. You say, "Well, what could I give him that money won't buy?" What about old-fashioned respect? What about not correcting him in the middle of a sentence? Huh? Huh? Come on, is your phone ringing? Huh? What about being quiet when you want to say, "I told you so"? What about just sitting on it? What about just saying nothing? Huh? You know, there's a lot of things you could give him that wouldn't cost you a dime. And then parents, I would urge every parent to give your kids something that you can't buy at the store. What about time? You know, the little boy that loves playing catch and dad says, always says, I'm too busy. I don't have time to play catch. Or the little kid says, Dad, let's wrestle. I've got a headache tonight. I don't feel good. I don't want to wrestle. Give him that time. Tickle. Get him on the floor and tickle him until he throws up. Tickle him till he laughs so hard that he regurgitates. You say, what good is there in that? He'll remember it till the day he dies. And then rub his nose in it. I mean, do something. Make a memory. And then kids, every kid wants to give dad and mother something for Christmas. Why don't you think of something that can't be bought with money? Like obedience. Like no back talk. Like manners at the table. I can think of a whole list. If you can't think of anything, come to me out of the pulpit. Come to me and I'll give you a list of things. You can give your mom and dad things that they will love far more than some trinket you can buy at the store. Listen, I know this from being a kid. There's not much that you can buy your parents that they don't already have. And sometimes for a kid to buy things for your parents is a hopeless task because they have everything they need. And what they don't have that they do need, you can't afford anyway. How many kids understand what I'm talking about? You understand. But you know what? You can give them respect. You can give them your chair. A dad enters the room. He comes in tired. You can say, Dad, I'll get your slippers. Dad, could I get you a cup of coffee? Okay, you don't want to teach him bad habits. So get him a glass of iced tea. It's still all caffeine. Just give the gift of service. You know what? I loved it when my kids would come up and rub my neck. I'd say, you get 30 minutes to quit that. I loved it when they were six, seven, and eight years old, and I'd lay on the floor and they'd stand in my back. I loved that. Until Michael got too big, and one day he stepped up in my back, and I'm thinking, oh, man, he's really grown. And then he goes, and I pop from one end to the other. I go, oh, I'll never walk again. Oh, what was I thinking? Oh, that's the last time I ever let him stand in my back. But you know what? I love those things. I'd rather have that than something under the tree. You know, when I was a kid, there was times that I didn't have any money. So I'd make up a little coupon, a little certificate for my parents. And I'd say, this is good for a car wash. And I'd make another one. This is good for this or for that. And this is good for a free night of babysitting. You know, I was a little older and my sister was 6 years younger. This is good for a free night of babysitting. And, of course, the truth was I was going to babysit any time they told me to anyway. But one of them was free. It was on me. Because I wanted to, not because I had to. Do you understand? There's dozens of ways that you can give intangibly. And the Apostle Paul set the example for us. Would you bow your heads, please? My time is gone.